The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Especially the last service in the month of February. So we're 2 months. We have done 2 months already. Amen. That's not something to be sad about. You know, the year is moving already. But then again, the year is still young. That's the truth. A lot can still happen. There are many of you that at this time in your life, the plans that you've made, you are not seeing any sign yet. And it's okay. Are you getting the point? I feel the Lord wants me to encourage someone with that. It's okay that at this point of your life, you are seeing no sign yet. You know, what matters at this point, or what will matter at this point, is that you are taking necessary steps in the right direction. Because at the beginning of your planting season, you are not expected to see anything. You are only confident because of the seed you've put in the ground, not because you've seen anything. Power this. This is getting bad. Hallelujah. You are confident because of the seed you put in the ground and not because you've seen anything. And that's why you shouldn't let the devil fool you. I get what I'm saying. Yeah, the year has started counting, but the year is still young. So, I personally think it's normal if you do not see anything now. Are you following me? It's normal if you do not see any results yet. The question we have to ask you and you have to answer is, are you putting seed in the ground? Are you following me? Is that something you are doing, you know, positively to affect what the next month will look like and what the next 3 months will look like and what the next 6 months will look like? Are you following me? What the next 8 months? So don't really bother yourself about what is not working yet, because this is still early. And that's the truth. You should only be bothered if you are not already moving in the direction of the vision. If you are not doing anything about it. Let's say you're trusting God. One of your vision this year is that you want to own, you want to start a business, own a physical business. Until now, you've not done anything about it. If you haven't done anything about it, then you are wrong. But if so far, you've gone to make inquiries, I get the point. You're checking out locations, you have some savings already, you are working towards that, then you are on the right path. So don't think that the year is turning into a bad year because the plans you made in January have not happened in February. Come on now. I feel what I'm saying. Yes. And I feel some of you needed encouragement. The important thing is, what are you doing in the right direction to affect how the next 5 months will look? And how the next 7 months will look. Some of you have already seen some results this year. Thank God. We're grateful to God. But then, your major interest now should be sowing, planting the seeds. For me, how it has always worked for me is, you know, the first 6 months of the year, 3, 5, 6 months of the year, are months of planting. You get the point? Making plans and all of that. Some of you begin to find your major executions coming in the second half of the year. That's why by April and by May, you've not seen anything yet. Don't get discouraged. Because many people get discouraged and then they stop planting. They stop making any move. I get to the point. Because they feel the year is not working. So I just feel like seeing someone, the year is actually working. If you are working in the right direction. You want to start a business. Have you stepped out to look for a location? Are you taking a training in that business line yet? Are you making some contacts already? If you are doing something already, the year is working. But if you are just sitting around and they say, why are you not doing anything about the business? You say, me, I have plans, but I'm trusting God for money. You are not doing anything. Yeah, it means you are failing already. Because as you are trusting God for money, the question I will ask you is, what are you doing as a trust? Apart from confession of faith and all of that, what are you doing? Are you engaging people? Are you building networks? Are you taking a course? Are you getting, but are you training yourself? Are you checking? Are you doing market survey? Are you checking to know how much these shops are in the market and building contacts and networks on how to get your goods? You know, that should be something you are doing. I get what I'm saying. So that when the money comes, because the money will come, so when the money comes, the money will meet you prepared. One of the meetings we are going to do, God has put that very strong in my heart for some time now, is Career Hub. Very soon. At most in 2 months time should be holding. Either before this or after this, in fact. Because these are some of the things that God has put in my heart to address. The important thing is that money, you know, let me tell you, if you're waiting for the money to come, two things, when the money eventually comes, it will come. But when it eventually comes and it meets you unprepared, you will still fail. Are you following the point? Then, on the flip side, sometimes too, in the course of your progress, your inquiries, your courses you're taking, you might even realize, amazingly, that you do not need as much money as you thought you needed. Or that there are many other ways of getting that stuff done without money. I can see the point. You know, you could actually just be going out to check out shops and all of that. And someone will say, oh, you want to do this? Well, what? Why not come and start in my shop? I'll just give it for free. Well, you make profits, you give me. I get the point. And then you might have sat in your room thinking, there is no way. So I'm just trying to encourage someone. We are entering March. The year is not yet a bad year, but it can be. I get the point. So what are you doing actively in the area of your vision and the things that you've written down? What are you doing actively about them? As a church, we have a number of souls we want to reach and all of that. We've done something already. We are doing missions. We don't have those number of souls yet, but there's something we are doing in that direction. I get what I'm saying now. And that's what I'm talking about. So I'm not going to say, oh, the year is not doing well because we don't have the 1 million people we are expecting. The question is, what have we been doing in the area of what we say the Lord told us to do? So I'm challenging you and encouraging you to start doing something. Are you getting the point? Start doing something. If you're driving from here to Lagos or from here to maybe any far distance and you've just driven for 30 minutes and you are still seeing Enugu, you can't say the journey has failed because it's still young. But you know what? A proof that the journey has failed is that 30 minutes has gone and you have not yet left your location. Then the journey is failing. The important thing is, for 1 hour, where are you in a day now? We still day in Ugusha, but we are moving. Then I get to the point. But if it is we still day in Ugu, we are in Enugu, somewhere around my bathroom, we are warming up. So the point is, the year is counting. What are you doing now that will affect the next 3 months? And I'm saying this to encourage you and to challenge you. The encouragement is, don't already start getting discouraged that things are not working. We're still early in the year. I get to the point. That's the encouragement I'm giving you. Then the challenge I'm giving you is, start doing something every day in the direction of where you want to be in October. Are you following the point? Where you want to be in July. Where you want to be in December. Start doing something every day. Every day. Every day. Make sure there's something you're doing in the direction of that. You're trusting God that this year you're going to move from being a thousandaire to a millionaire. Or you want to move from being a millionaire in Naira to being a millionaire in dollars. That's good. And then, so far it's not yet happening. What are you doing every day towards that? We wake up every morning. What are you doing every day? Or you are trusting that one day the money will just show. Even if it shows, you will still waste it. Are you following me? So we do something every day. Every day. And I just heard the Lord start to say to someone, quit complaining and start taking the necessary steps. Stop complaining. Start taking the necessary steps. Don't let the devil start lying to you, because someone has been hearing that lie for some time. That this year is about to be like last year. It's about to be like other years. Stop complaining and start doing something every day. Start doing something every day. Once you are doing something every day, don't bother about speed. Just make sure you do something every day. You know, that's the wisdom of God around this building. That every day we are doing something. I get to the point. Every day we are doing something. Even if we set targets and we don't meet it, we are doing something every day. Then we call it, this time we are calling a meeting on Sunday, now we're meeting with the building committee within the week. We are doing something every day. So what are you doing every day towards your dream? What are you doing every day? When you wake up every morning, what are you doing? Customers are not coming. Okay. But what are you doing every day? What are you doing every day? Or you're already discouraged and feel like this year is already, what are you doing every day? Make sure there's something you're doing every day towards where you are going to. You're a student, you want to make all A's this particular semester, but the last quiz, the first quiz we wrote for the semester, you had 3 over 10 or 2 over 10. It doesn't mean the semester is a bad one. Are you getting what I'm saying? The question now is, what are you going to be doing every day to ensure that it doesn't eventually become a bad semester? Because it can be. Are you following me? So make sure you are moving towards your dreams every day. Do something that is taking you closer to where God is taking you to. Is it clear to us? Hallelujah. Amen. So good evening one more time. Amen. It's a blessed evening. Have your seat for a moment. We will soon. The beauty of this service is that it could go any direction. So it's a question and answer service. People have sent in their questions. And like I said last month, the beauty of a question and answer service is that it affords us the opportunity to address many issues. So you will find out that at different points, God's word is going to come to you, issues will be addressed, and clarity will be offered. Amen. Has this series blessed you? Amen. Maybe I should listen to one or two persons. What is your take home? What is your major take home? Well, what are the major take homes you have from this series so far? Who wants to say something? You want to say something? What you want to share with us? What your major take home has been so far in the series? You wave your hand so that we can get you the mic. Okay, give. It's the blessing. Yes. Yes.
All right. Praise God. Thank you so much, sir, for the teaching. So for me, what stood out for me entirely from this series is the part of the discipline. Okay, so for me as a parent, as a mother, so I saw discipline in a different angle. I saw discipline as God sees it. God educates us. He corrects us. He sets structures to help us grow and become better. So for me personally, I took that home as a parent and as someone that has people around me. So how I discipline is supposed to be different from maybe what has been perceived as a norm. So right now, it's more about, you know, giving trainings, giving education. You shouldn't, for example, flog or beat if you've not given that child what to work with. You've not given the child the training, the education, the learning that is supposed to be. You shouldn't go ahead to, in quotes, punish the child. Thank you, sir.
Very powerful. Very powerful. Well, as somebody said, I was meditating on this discipline thing this evening. And it's a very important part of this teaching. If you missed that Thursday, you missed something very important. I was going over it in my head this evening as I was getting set for service. You know, the fact that God, God disciplines us in a very interesting way. I was just going over it in my head. God disciplines us. And the purpose, the reason, two things I'm going to say. The reason God disciplines us, right, that's why God disciplines us, should be the same reason you discipline your children. You know, God, the motivation behind God's discipline is love. The reason He disciplines us is that we should get better. And so if you are disciplining your kids or people around you and love is not the motivation, you are doing a bad job. In other words, anger should not motivate discipline. I get to the point. So why did you beat him? I was just so pissed. That's not discipline. You are now brutalizing the child. If you beat someone because you are pissed, you are not disciplining the person. Get that into your head. Any day you angrily hit your child, that's not discipline. That's just, you are taking out your anger on them. Because God doesn't discipline us because He's angry. God disciplines us because He loves us. And now, if that motivation is gotten right, then the purpose will also be right. The purpose of discipline is that the person will change. So, I was thinking about this, how parents discipline their children to a point that the children become afraid of them. So, I began to ask myself, if I discipline my child to the point that he becomes afraid of me, has the discipline worked? I didn't get the point, because what I want to achieve is that he gets better. Paul disciplined that guy in 1 Corinthians and told them to call him back in 2 Corinthians because discipline made him a better person. So if I discipline my child and at the end of the day, he's now afraid of me, he can't even talk. They bully him in school, he can't tell me. I get to the point, he makes a mistake, he can't walk up to me to say, "Dad, see what I did," because he's afraid that I'll cut off his head. Then I might have failed in that discipline. Though I wanted to achieve something good, but I failed because I didn't do it how God does it. So this is another important thing. Why you should study God's discipline is because it keeps you right perspective and helps you see how you will discipline your own kids and then people around you. Especially if you are here, you are a teacher, primary school teacher, secondary school teacher. That's what discipline should be founded on, love. Right? You know, there is a way you will beat a child in primary school. You know, that some teachers, when you're in secondary school, when they beat you, you are the one that will go and tell them sorry. In fact, the whole class will begin to tell you, this auntie beat you, you really did something bad. I get the point, because it's so clear that they are not just out to show that they are strong. Our teachers that wanted to show that they were stronger than us. That's not the purpose of discipline. You are not, let me speak it in Igbo. You and your students are not born unyedi. You get the point. People are not fighting for anything. They are not fighting for any position. You are bigger than them. It's established. So nobody is trying to say who is bigger than who. Even though the students sometimes don't know you are bigger than them. So sometimes you use discipline to show them that you are bigger than them. That's wrong. Are you getting the point? Are you following me? Imagine God uses discipline to show us that He's bigger than us. Many atheists would have died. Many traditional, what's he just doing? He said, "I'll show you that I am God in heaven. I'll cut off your head." Praise God. So that's a very powerful take home. So that's, who has something to say? Okay, I'm seeing some hands. Cynthia? Yes.
Good evening, Dad. Yes. Thank you so much for this series. So, what stood out for me in this series is the day you said that you have two set of people to address. And he said one is people that are feeling that they are not worthy of God's love. And secondly, people that feels that God loves them because of what they did. And first of all, he said that God's love is an all-inclusive love. God loves everybody and He loves them because He is love. That we should not feel that we are not worthy to be loved. And then he said that God disciplines us because He loves us. And before, I used to think that God disciplines us with... maybe you do something bad, God can discipline you with His rod and His staff, something like that.
So, what's the rod?
Maybe punish you in a very
what
bad.
What punishment? He punishes. What
without
is the
punishment? His word, not teaching you, but maybe.
With what?
Like there was a day I injured in my hand.
Okay.
Like I lost a lot of blood, and I felt like, oh, God was punishing me. So.
So, because you said you commit. You now felt like, okay.
So I felt very much loved. And when you say that God disciplines us with his spirit, and I remember that a lot of times, maybe in case of dressing, you want to wear something out and something's telling your heart, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. So I understood perfectly that God actually disciplines us with his spirit and to the church. And another thing is when you say that you are a slave of God, you are not doing something because of a chain holding you, because somebody is telling you to do something. You are doing it because you love God so much.
Bless God. Hallelujah. That's powerful. Who has said something? Okay. Somebody say Yudi, and then we go back quickly. The mic, yes. So, Mr. Yudi, you have a short time. Then, which other hand?
All right, praise
okay.
God.
Mike, Michael, Ella, Stadu, maybe then that should be all. Yes.
Thank you, sir. Praise yes. God. Okay, one of the things that stood out for me in this series is when I talked about God's love and forgiveness. So, I even wrote it down somewhere in my notes. I was like, is it really totally possible, like, for someone to hurt you badly and you forgive the person, like, 100%? And I kept thinking about why the message was going on. And I was like, how? Because there are many things that it might not have happened to me, like, personally, but maybe I see someone post about it, like, someone did it to you. I'm like, if it's me, I don't know if I'll forgive, but hearing that teaching that day made me to understand, okay, God's love is wholesome and it can actually cut across through every hurt. Even till now, I've not still understood it perfectly. I don't still perfectly believe somehow, but I know that it's possible for you to forgive 100% and not feel like something. Like, I don't know if you understand, like, the kind of hurt someone will hurt. It's not like just
what kind of hurt will someone hurt you?
Okay, let me just give an answer. Maybe someone plans, maybe your best friend, someone you call your best friend, betrays you, plans a scandal, and releases maybe a bigger secret of yours that you told the person and to the public. I know that phase, like, the thing will pass, so, and you will be fine, but will you really forgive that friend and then make the person 100% like your friend again? And if you forgive the person and the person is not now your best friend, did you actually forgive 100%? If yes, so these are the things that are going on my mind. But I know that it is possible to forgive 100% through your teaching, and I'm working on it so that I will be able to do that. Thank you.
Oh well, I'm going to get to that because there are questions. I think there's a question that someone asked in that light. Okay, but it's possible to forgive 100%. The part of making a person your best friend, I think I said it that day. When you forgive, you should give back privileges. That is the truth. Because if you forgive and still withdraw all the privileges, you've not really forgiven. However, the privileges should be returned, in some cases, gradually. I told you, for instance, that God loves all of us equally. He doesn't trust us equally. Do you understand that? That is why if God gives you, I'll give you an example. If God gives you a church to pastor, a church of 500 people, and one day you abandon the church and run away. Now, I run away for like 6 years and return back after that. There's a case study. I don't want to talk about it. And comes back after 6 years. God has forgiven you. But what God will not do will not be to put you back. He will not put you back to start pastoring those people that just pick up from where you left. No. What he will do is that he will return the privileges. He will still give you opportunity to do ministry. You can start serving, you know, as an usher. You can start, you get a point then. If you prove yourself over time, you could get back there. So there are some cases like that. I don't expect that someone planned to hurt you, maybe planned to kill you, and he was your best friend. I don't expect that you discard the person, but I don't expect that you should give back privileges immediately and say, okay, come back into my room. Let's act like nothing happened. Something actually happened. Do you understand the point? So you should give back privileges, but it should be gradual. Where you've not actually forgiven is if someone has hurt you and you do not want to give any opportunity for anything again, you've not really forgiven the person. I forgive you, but no more charms. I just use God to teach you this now. You get the point? When you leave ministry and you run away, God still loves you. When you come back, He still loves you. But He can no longer trust those people and trust them into your care. Right? Now, what He will do is that He will give you other responsibilities. And over time, and there are many cases like that in the Bible. Many people have had second chances in the Bible. I think it was in a series I talked about Mark. Right? Yes. People have had second chances, third chances. So you should be like God. It doesn't mean you shut the person out entirely. But it doesn't also mean you embrace the person and say, oh, let's just continue. So you should be ready to give back privileges. But in some cases, it should be gradual. Cases of betrayal. And not just any kind of betrayal. Betrayal that was very deliberate and well planned and orchestrated. You know, there are betrayals that are sort of people, maybe somebody was just angry and didn't know when he mentioned your secret. There are cases like that. I get what I'm saying. That's why you should also give benefit of doubt. Somebody can be so angry and say, is that even not how the other person? It's not when you're saying that, oh, I shouldn't have said that. There are cases like that. But then there are cases where somebody sat down, planned to betray you, called, Tunded not called. Do you understand? I say, I have information for you. And then shared it with them. And say, if I can provide evidence for you. And after all of that, that's I get what I'm saying. So in that case, forgive. Oh, person comes and says, I'm sorry. Forgive. Even if it doesn't say sorry, forgive. Should you give privileges? It should be gradual, very gradual. What shows that you're forgiving is that in your heart, you are willing to give it a chance if the person is willing to put in the work. But where there's a problem is when you shut the person off, no matter what is happening, I'm forgiving you, but never again. This door can never be opened again. You are no longer acting like God. Though. Amen. I think it's very clear. I'm coming back to this matter. Listen. Is this confusing? If you don't get this thing I just told you now right, you're going to struggle a lot in the future in ministry. Ministry is a place where people hurt you, leave and come back. And you must open your hands to them. Now, it's a thing. I just told you, did you see the sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas concerning Mark? Did you see Paul working with Mark towards the end of his ministry? It's a thing in ministry. Yes. It's a thing in ministry. That's why if Judas had come back to Jesus, he would have picked him up. What I am not sure is whether he would have put him in the list of the apostles immediately. Do you understand? But he would have had a chance. If he had said, Jesus come into my heart, Jesus would not say, I'm not entering your heart. He would have still accepted him. And when Jesus comes to his heart, if he has said, I want to serve in the church, Jesus will not say he cannot serve. He will serve. So you must give room for that. Well, that's one of the biggest realities of in life and in ministry. It's a fact. In life and ministry. Do you understand? Where it gets more interesting is that sometimes, what if the person that hurts you this way is someone you cannot, you are talking because he's a friend. What if he's a brother? Biological brother, biological sister. What if it's your father? What if it's your son? Biologically. These things are real. I get the point. Because today, if you don't learn this forgiveness thing, it can hit home. What if it's your friend, your brother that did it to you? Are you following me? You know, there are people, some of you, there are cousins you do not talk to. Because your father and his father had a quarrel when they were teenagers. Or when they were in their 20s, that has not been resolved till now. I get what I'm saying now. Till now, it has moved from them to their children. It will pass on to the grandchildren. Because you might talk to your father will say, I'm going to scream about Golomi, I'm forgiving him, but he should just turn his own. What happens is that he forgave, but there was no room to return the privileges. I guess I'm not actually advocating that when someone hurts you badly, you should just open your arms and say, oh, I embrace you back into my life. No. But what I'm saying is, when someone hurts you badly and you forgive the person, you should be willing to, you know, if the person is. Now, don't be so careless. And that person should not expect you to just open your arms immediately and say, I embrace you once. If a person expects that, he's not really repentant. You can't hurt people and don't expect them to react. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah, that's the truth. You can't do something to me and I say something so bad, I forgive you, and then you expect that everything just reverse back to normal, like you didn't do anything. It doesn't work like that. Even in family, sometimes if you hurt your husband or hurt your wife, they're forgiving you. But sometimes you still have to go and buy gifts. You still have to get the point, do some good things, because you're trying to show that I'm really sorry. Well, that's by the way. So, yes, who else was raising their hand? Okay, yes, Michael.
Praise God.
Yes.
Okay, one of the things that stood out for me in this series is the fact that soul winning. Now, as we are going to reach out to people and win souls, we are not doing it to compensate God or to tell God, I want to use this to, replace.
To
pay you back. So I understood that, because when we started missions, I was very agile for it. But along the way, I saw myself, I was battling with being ambidextrous. So, and on that Thursday, I entered church, and that was the day that Dad spoke about it. And that struck me in my heart. And after that day, I've been reaching out to people, seamlessly. Not because I want God to, favor me or say, okay, you have replaced what I've done for you. So I understood that we reach out, and even though we reach out to 10 million people, it will not still be enough. Do you understand? So, but we still reach out at least to show God that we appreciate Him, and because of the ministry we have.
Hallelujah. So soul winning, reaching out, is not a way to pay back what God has done for us, because we can't pay back. And not just about reaching out. There's nothing you do for God that is paying Him back. I think that day I did that, if I remember very well, I used a song, one of these hymns. You remember? And the end of the hymn is, I did this for you, what have you done for me? And I said, that's not a very good perspective. That's not the right way. Many people don't know how to interact with the death of Jesus. And that's one thing that maybe during around the rest of us might address that. Many people don't know how to interact with Jesus' death. That's why you see people, when you talk about the death of Jesus, they think they have to pay Him back. In fact, there is another category, not related to this, who, when you talk about the death of Jesus, they cry. They watch Passion of Christ and they cry. Why are you crying? If you watch Passion of Christ, you should be rejoicing. Because if you didn't go through that pain, you will not be saved. So, I get in point. The tears should be, oh, Father, thank you. The tears should not be, look at what they're doing to Him. If they didn't do it to Him, He will be a hellfire. I get in point. Some people don't have to interact with the death of Christ. So, they're talking about the king Jesus. They say, Chai, that innocent man. Why did they do that to Him? You are the reason they did it to Him. It's because of your sin. So, how can you be saying, why did they do it to you? You should be prosecuted. I get to the point. So that's the beauty of it. So people don't have to interact. The wrong way to interact with the death of Jesus is to feel, He has done so much, we have to pay Him back. That's a bad way to interact. Because there is no way you can actually pay Him back. Even if you win 1 million souls. Are you following me? That same way, even if you give your whole body, even if you give, you make 100 million and you give it to the ministry, you cannot pay Jesus back. We're not trying to do that. We are just living our lives for Him. Are you following the point? So it's not an attempt to pay Him back. It's not like He said, I've done this for you. Oh yeah, it's your turn. Do your own for me. That's not the reason. Are you following me? So it's a privilege that we're doing what we're doing for Him. Okay.
Good evening, Dad.
Yes.
Good evening, Mom. Good evening, Church. So the part of this series that blessed me was particularly last Sunday, when you went through to explain to us how a slave can be released, but then he can decide to serve his master. And that place blessed me so much, where you say we should become his love slave. And there's a part that really touched me, where you were saying that even though we don't do His will, or even though we end up not doing what God wanted us to do, He will still answer your prayer. he will still do what you, like, he will still answer your prayer. You still do what you want him to do for you. And, but then, beyond that, we'll still choose to serve him, not because we are serving him because of what we'll get from him. As in, I had always known that even though you, maybe you are slagging or all those things, God will answer you. But then it was just like a head knowledge. It came in clearly that Sunday, like, we are not serving God because of what he will give us or what we'll gain from him. We are serving him because we choose to love the master. We choose to love him. We choose to follow him. Even though we can decide not to. And God still loves us that way. But then we choose to do this. And even though after we choose it, just like he said, it's still not enough. Even if we win 1 million souls for him, it's still not enough to... It's still not enough to pay back for the love he has given us. But even at that, he has given us the will. He has given us a free will. So we choose to love him by ourselves. I don't know if you get what I'm trying to explain. So it's really blessed me.
Hallelujah. Yeah, so that's powerful. That's powerful. That's powerful. We are his love slave. Maybe I'll just say a little about that before. Yes, let me hear the last person. Yes, that may be. Yes. Maybe I'll say a little about that before begin to take the questions. But that's a very important part of this teaching that you shouldn't miss. There's a reason I closed that with that last week. Because that is, for me, part of the hallmark of your understanding of the love of God. If it has not driven you, Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. If it does not yet constrain you, a translation says the love of Christ compels us. If it is not yet a compelling force, you've not understood it. Until God's love becomes a compelling force, where you don't want to do things, but because you know how much God has loved you and how you love him, you are doing it because of that. You've not yet understood it. If it doesn't yet pull you to go preach, you've not understood it. I get the point. It's one of the biggest part of understanding. So I will say a little about that before I continue.
Praise God.
Yes.
Good evening, Dad. Good evening, Mom. Good evening, Sense. So the part that blessed me the most about this teaching is, okay, I would first say that it came to me like a warm embrace, because you know where that part you said we shouldn't be in the company of people that write people off, and then we shouldn't write ourselves off. So I kind of feel like, you know, that something good, as in like, I don't deserve certain good things, like when they say, something is going to happen, like good stuff. I don't even count myself in, you get? So when you said that on Thursday, and I go home and I'm like, okay, yeah, maybe you really do deserve good things because God truly loves us. And that part where he said his love is constant and it's not conditional. So he opened a lot of light to my spirit. And then the discipline part, yeah, being a mom and you thinking that you being... bang, bang, bang is the stuff. So, yeah. So, that part actually blessed me the most. Thank you, Dad.
Praise God. You know, you should expect good things. Do you understand? For real. You know, as a pastor, most times when I stand here and minister, I see, without trying to paint it, you know, to sound supernatural too much, I see the future of most of you. And it's actually very clear. Yes, and so it's amazing some of you don't expect some things. For instance, there are some of you I know that in the next 5 years, you wouldn't be in this country. Many of you like that. I think you get the point. Many of you. Are you getting the point? Including some of you. Now, it's not as though being out of this country is the highest. I'm just trying to tell you, give an example. Right? That some of you I know. There are a few of you I know that the next 10 years holds a very big place for some of you in politics. It's something I know. Now, but, so when you do not, I'm telling you apart from what God has for you in the Bible. So when you say you don't expect, some of you don't expect, I just wonder, does this one even know? Just that for me, I'm not permitted to say some of those things to you. Do you understand? So I'm not permitted. Some of them, I just have to know them and try to guide you into them. that a few of you I'm beginning to talk to, that's at least some. I was talking to somebody, one of my sons, last week, and the way we were just talking, I think I was in mom, and I said, have you thought of traveling abroad before? He said, yes, it came some time ago, but I pushed it. I said, ah, that's your destination. You know, because some of you, let me tell you this. I like you to begin to expect better things. I get to the point. Better things, bigger things. Because I can tell you, a good number of you are meant for those things. Now, this is apart from what you find in the Bible. I'm telling you what I know by prophetic insight. A good number of you are meant for those things. A good number of you. 5 years, you will not be here. And some of you that will be here will be way bigger. There's a reason I'm, okay, what's it then? But there's a reason I'm doing some things I'm doing now. But I know that we are stepping into a very important season as a church. And many of you, it's going to affect many of your lives positively. So you are meant for bigger things. So stop doubting. Stop thinking like that. Stop thinking you are not meant for bigger things. Right? Even Sister Dumebina asked this question. There's something big about, that said this, there's something big about you that God has shown me. Do you understand? And it will manifest soon. Amen. So the idea that you are not meant for big things is Satan. It's Satan talking to you. Praise God. I think that's right? Okay, you want to say something? Okay, because you're the one with the microphone, so say something.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
Daddy, thank you for this teaching. What I've been meditating on, when you talked about, illustrated how the prodigal son came back and the dad killed the biggest cow or whatever for him. So I was thinking about it and I thought of it this way. If the other good son, he would have killed that same big cow and then enjoy it with his friend. And the father would still not do anything about it. So I was thinking about it and it blessed me because that's how many of us in Christianity, we have a lot of things like for us in Christ and then we are not enjoying it. But when God do maybe something else for the prodigal son, we now start feeling envy about it, whereas we still have access to those kind of things. So I was meditating on it and it blessed me a whole lot.
Yeah, that's a very important thing. You find that happen in many religious churches. They can be in the church and they will be sick for long. One rugged guy can just come in and get healed immediately and testify. And then they begin to complain. I've been in this church, I show up for Thursday service, Saturday, Sunday, and this boy just came today. You know, there is something about, let me say this to us, beware of over-familiarity with the things of God. That's one. And then, beware of also being so much into serving God that you are no longer expecting things from Him. A believer should know how to serve God, how to take from God. Because many people can settle in church and just serve the Lord, whether He loves me or not, whether He gives me or not, I still love Him. That's a good perspective. Whether He gives me or not, I still love Him. But you can't take that too far. Because if you take it too far, you can just settle, suffer, die in your suffering. People will come from outside, take. Because that prodigal, the other elder brother was just there doing well. And he felt that the father would just wake up one day and say, I'll give you this cow. But the father didn't do that. Right? The prodigal son came back, he gave him. Now, when he complained, look at the answer the father gave him. The father said, all that I have are yours. Very important answer. So, you've had access to this all the while. So, but you felt well, you didn't need it. And I'm not going to force this on you. Since good you're serving God, it's good you should also expect things from God. That's why, people say things like, I say it too, but I want to put it in the proper perspective. The church is not a place where you just go to get things from God. That is true. But listen to me, let nobody make you feel bad for getting things from God. I know prayer should mostly be about adoration, thanksgiving, what are those things, then intercession for souls. It's okay. Well, let nobody make you feel bad when you ask for money. Are you following the point? Yes. Because I know prayer, when you want to pray, you should pray more for souls. I teach that too. I believe that. When we come for prayer drive, if we're praying for 6 hours, you find out we plan it in a way that the first 5 hours, 30 minutes of our prayers, will center around, mostly, most times, we center around Thanksgiving. Then you see us pray about church, pray for church, pray for souls, pray for pastor, pray for this, you pray for people. Then, but also observe that before we end that prayer, we also ask you to pray for yourself, for your needs. The first 5 hours, we'll pray about souls. We'll even if we want to pray for you in the first 5 hours, we ask you to pray for revelation, pray for spiritual strength. You know, focus on your spiritual. But before we leave that place, we always make you pray for your needs. Don't let nobody make you feel bad. Are you following the point? It's okay to ask for healing. It's okay to ask for a job. Amen. And God answers those prayers. I say God answers those prayers. And one of the testimonies that we got this afternoon, earlier today, is from one of us here on Sunday. You know, I gave a word of knowledge on Sunday when I spoke about, I said in your office, and I'm saying this for a reason, I'll say why I'm saying this. But I said, in your office, I think something like, they will invite you and make a new offer, something like that. And I don't have the exact words. Yes. But then this lady, the previous week, had been planning to resign. But she had met me that she wanted to resign. Because the offer they made that, they slashed the salary, slashed the offer, and all of that. So, but after that word on Sunday, so he said, today, by God's word now, amen. So they had called her and asked her what exactly she wants. And she has stated what she wants and her terms. And then they doubled her salary. Hallelujah. Just doubling. And I'm saying that because that word on Sunday was not only for her. It's for many of us here. Now, don't feel bad about taking from God. I get what I'm saying? Don't feel bad about doing that. I know that the primary reason we come to church is not to have our needs met. Let's not forget that. We come to church to learn about Jesus, right? We come to church to learn to grow spiritually. That's why we come to church. And that's the major focus of all our teachings here. But then, don't feel bad and don't shy away from asking from God. That's why no matter how spiritual you are and you are broke and they still want to pray for financial prosperity, pastor, raise up your hand though. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Yes. Don't feel bad about that. I know in this church, every time I talk about marital, whatever, people laugh. But I've always warned you, don't feel bad about asking for your marital success. If you need a husband, don't feel bad about praying for it. People say, do we go to church to find a husband? No. And yes. Do you understand the point? That's not a major reason we show up in church. But then, it's one of those things that happen. Are you following me? How many of you know that the major purpose of prayer is not to get things from God? That's not the major purpose of prayer. The major purpose of prayer is fellowship with God, interacting with God. But you see, you cannot possibly interact with your father and not live with something. I get to the point. You can't go visit your father and you guys share good time together, good fellowship together, and then you think that you live there with nothing. Something will come out. And so don't feel bad. Imagine if you went to interact with your father, after interacting with your father, now you came from school. To interact with him. You guys just stayed for money tonight. Now you are broke in school. And you didn't say anything about it. And then you left. He said, why didn't you ask for money? He said, because the purpose of my interacting with my father is not for things. It's for fellowship. You are being too holy for your own good. Are you getting the point? So don't feel bad about that. And that's a very good observation. Very good lesson. Right? The prodigal son came and received what has always belonged to the other son, just that he was never bold to request for them or to have them. Amen. So very important, interesting lessons. And I said I would say something else about this love slave thing, right? Because that was, some of you were hearing that on that Sunday for the first time. Amen. The fact that someone can become a slave of God. But then, a slave of love. And that's where the love of God wants to bring us to. He wants to bring us to a point where we can serve Him and sell ourselves out to Him, not because of fear. and not because of religion. There are many people serving God today. Let me give you an example. There are many people who are living right today and going to church and carrying church on their head because they're afraid of going to hell. Now, if that's you, I want to liberate you from that. Because many people, the fear of hell is their motivation for serving God. And that's not supposed to be. And that's what many churches are using to keep people serious. The fear of eternity. The fear of eternity. So you see someone, he's serving the Lord, not because of anything, but because he's afraid of going to hell. That's the problem. So that person is a slave. He's slaving for God. But he's a slave of his fears. Are you getting the point? It's not really because he loves God. Not really because he cares about God. But because he's afraid of hellfire. God wants to bring us to a point where we know that he loves us. And yet we are serving him with reckless abandon. Not because we are afraid, but because we love him. That's why what he does to us is to show us how much he has loved us. So much so that we should, as we pay attention to how much he has loved us, that love will now pull us. So you find a child that knows that the mother loves him. He can decide, when the mother says wash plate, he washes the plate because he doesn't want to get the mom angry. Not because the mom is going to kill him. That's where God wants to bring us to. Where you begin to live right and watch your conduct. Not because if you do not do well, God is going to kill you. Are you what I'm saying now? But because you know he loves you and you are just living to please the one that has loved you. That is where God wants to bring us to. So Paul calls himself a slave of God, a servant of God. The Greek word, like I told you, is doulos. A servant of God. God's servant. God's slave. And he later called himself, like we saw last week, a prisoner of Christ. So what, now, remember I told you, Paul didn't call himself a prisoner for Christ. Do you remember that? And did you take note of that in your Bible? I'm sure many of you have never looked at that like that before. He didn't call himself a prisoner for Christ. Now, if he had said a prisoner for Christ, that would still be correct because Paul went to prison many times for the sake of the gospel. Are you following me? But that wasn't the context of his speech. He said he's a prisoner of Christ, someone that has been imprisoned by Christ. In other words, Christ has so loved him that he has made himself sort of a slave who would do only what God wants him to do. Not because God will kill him, but because he knows that God has loved him so much. So an example is that woman that broke that alabaster box. Remember, they will look at that at the feet of Jesus. That alabaster box. I told you, the Bible says that box is worth 1 year wages. Or 1 year wage. So imagine the woman was working and maybe she was being paid like 300,000 every month, and then she saved up for 1 year and gathered all of that and bought a perfume and came to the feet of Jesus and broke it at his feet and began to use his hair to wipe his feet. Not because Jesus said, if you don't break this alabaster box of my feet, you are going to hell. I get to the point. And Jesus said, this love is because she knows how much I've loved and forgiven her. Now, that's what God wants to bring us to. You will begin to do things for the Lord, not because anybody's on your neck, not because you're showing up because the pastor is going to ask you, why didn't you come? You are showing up and you're doing what you have to do because you've seen how much he has loved you and you have no other option than to return that love and love him too. Now, until that has happened, like I said earlier, you've not understood the love of God. One of the things I said on Sunday, if you pay attention, the word doulos is the word used for servants in that particular Romans chapter 1 and all the places we looked at. So Paul calls himself a servant of God. But then there's another word I was talking to you about on Sunday, but I know I wouldn't have time to get into that. That's the word diakonos in the Greek, diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. It means a minister. It was also used as servant in the Greek, in the King James, but it's not the same thing. But I'm pointing that to show you something. If you look at Romans chapter 16, for instance, verse 1, the Bible said, oh, thank God. Well, get to that later. The Bible said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. The word used there is diakonos. It doesn't mean doulos. So, Paul was not referring to Phoebe as a slave of the church. That's why I'm your servant here, but I'm not your slave. It's not the same word. I'm a slave of Jesus, then I'm your minister. Do you understand the difference? That word diakon is what you use for waiter. Do you get the point? Somebody that serves, that waits on someone. So, a pastor and believers, and I'm going with this, should be servants of the church. But the word there is diakonos, not doulos. So we should serve in the church, but we are not slaves. Are you getting the point? We are not slaves to our fellow believers. Are you still here now? But we are servants of God. So it's not the same, it's not in the same capacity. Are you following the point? But look at where I'm going with this. It is being a doulos of God or a slave of God that can empower you to be a diakonos of the church. I put it another way. It is being a slave of God that will make you to become a minister of the church. That will make you to become a servant so you can clean seats. Even though you know you're not these people's slave, they will not do anything if you don't clean the seats, but you are cleaning it because you're already a slave of God. Are you following what I'm saying now? So it's not like we don't do what we do here in church because we are slaves of the church. Because we are servants of the church. Because we will die if we don't do it. We do it because we are servants of Christ. So we become servants of the church because we're already servants of Christ. Are you getting the point? We become ministers of the church because we're already ministers. So you notice, Paul will always use that word diakonos when he's referring to your relationship with the church. So he calls Phoebe a servant of the church. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5, he said, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed." So he calls Paul and Apollos ministers. That's what diakonos of the church. So we are not, are you getting what I'm talking about? Is it very clear? Is it confusing? Okay. So I think it's very clear. So when in relation with the church, Paul will refer to them, use the word diakonos to describe that we are here to minister, to serve the church. But it's because we've been made slaves, or we made ourselves slaves of the king. And we are ready to do his bidding. And part of his bidding is that he wants us to now serve in the church. Amen. And that's where God wants to bring us to. Where you love him, right? Because he has loved you. And that love can now make you do anything for him. Anything. Because the thing about the love of God is, and our love for God, I said it earlier, I thought I would have gotten to that in this series, but God's not letting me get there. So I'll just mention it in passing. The love of God, when we say we love God, is a practical thing. Many people, how they just show that, they think how to show that they love God is maybe to come on their status and they write, "God's last born." Have you seen all those kind of things? Huh? How do you believe they are God's last born? Just unbelieve it already. Because you are not God's last born. Say amen. You are not God's last born. Jesus doesn't have last born. Doesn't have second born. He is the first born. We are all his sons. So, but then, that, right, call yourself God's last born or wearing t-shirt, "I love Jesus. Jesus my best." Or even singing and crying in church. That's not how to express, how to show that you love God. Of course, it's one way. Because one of the ways to show you love people is that you must be verbal and vocal about it. I was saying it on Sunday. But that's not the only way. Jesus told Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" Peter said yes. He said, "Feed my lamb." In other words, if you love me, it must show in how you are serving other saints. Feed my lamb. So Peter, if you do not feed my lamb, don't say you love me. So I see people that say, "I love Jesus." And you ask them, "Okay, you love him? Come to church." "Okay, I want you to help us carry this seat from here to there." "No, I did not come here to sleep for anybody." "But you love Jesus." He said, "If you love me, feed my lamb." Are you following me? "I love Jesus." "Oh yeah, let's go and preach to a sinner." Preach care. "Ah, I don't have time for that too. I beg that they pursue my life. But I love Jesus. If you love me, feed my lamb." The same thing, if you love me, you must love others. Jesus also said that. So another proof that you love Jesus is that you are loving others. So James said, you can't claim you love God. It was John rather. You can't claim you love God that you do not see. And you hate your brother that you can't see. So the love you have for your brother is a proof that you love God. So the love of God is actually a hidden thing in our hearts, but it is practical. When we love him, it will be evident to all. Are you getting the point? It will show in how we interact with our neighbors. It will show how we interact in church. So the brother that comes to church and does not want to serve the saints in the church in any way has not really understood the love of God. But Jesus was very clear. You do love me more than this? Yes, sir. Feed my lamb. So you can't say, I will not feed your lamb, but just know that I got you. It doesn't work like that for God. So if you love me, feed my lamb. Your feeding the lamb will be a proof to me that you love me. If you love me, you have to love other saints too. Your loving other saints will be a proof to me that you love me. So it's not a matter of just know, say, I got you. You don't do I got you for God. He wants to see it. Amen. That's by the way. So I think it's good. What was brings us to the point where we become love slaves, where we begin to love him, and that's not just in our hearts. It will show in how we are willing to go the extra mile. We say that's evangelism, and we are going to the ends of the earth. You say, well, I'm going to go with you because I love the Lord. If it is not yet your posture, you do not yet love God. If I add one more way to show that you love God, I have a couple of them in my notes, but like I said, I didn't get to that. I'll get to it later. If I add one more way, Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there his heart is. So, we can check whether you've understood the love of God or not by what you do with your money. Practically. Because if your money goes to women, you love women. I get the point. You know, when I was younger, when I used to train a lot of people personally, I used to tell them, I said, after every month, calculate what took your money more this month. That is where your heart is. If it is food, that's where your heart is. Now, I'm just telling you practically. What took your money more this month? Because where a man's treasure is, women will agree with this message very well. Because no matter how much a man says, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then, you know he earns like, let's say $1 million or $1 million+. But then, he doesn't, you need something he wouldn't give you. Right? But then, okay, let me ask you, ladies, you have someone that loves you. He says he loves you. He earns $1 million+. He gives you sometimes 1K, 1-2. There's another girl that he tells you he doesn't love, but he gives the girl like 700K. Who does he really love? So I think it's very clear. So let me say this. When people complain about how Christians give their money in church, it shouldn't be a topic. I think people give their money to what they love. That's what it is. That's why when you get to the club, you give your own money there. You buy one shot of whatever wine for 700,000, 1 million. You are buying what you love. The girls are dancing. You are putting your money on their buttocks. That is what you love. Do you understand? Now, we come to church. We give our own. That is what we love. And everybody should do what they love. Now, Jesus is very clear on that. The way a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. So, you can't claim you love the saints, for instance. And this is January to February. We count from January to June. And there is nobody here in this church that you've ever given your 1 naira for nothing. So I just felt led to give you this. I just felt led to give you this. If you've not done that, you do not love God. And you don't love the saints. Because where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is. See, if I say I love the saints of God here, as whoever is coming to end, I should ask myself, how much has gone from me to the saints in this place? Now, I can't give to everybody. But is there someone at least... He says, it's because I don't have. That's not even true. You know, nobody is too poor to give. He says that, how do you mean? Because your poverty is somebody's dream. Are you aware? Your poverty today is somebody's dream. He says, what do you mean by that? I'm going to prove it to you. You know, you might have 10K and you are broke. Say, Baba, I just broke. Say, half, I said, I just 10K in my hand. Go and ask the students who are writing an exam in school. Yeah. With 3K, they will do Thanksgiving in church. He says, I almost died. The Lord sent somebody. And as soon as you're not expecting to get, basically gave me 30 million. They say, just give me 3,000 naira. You know what he tells you? What you call lack is somebody's prosperity. That tells that nobody is actually too poor to give. So the reason you do not give is simply because you do not love the people. You've not understood the love of God. I get what I'm saying now. So the love of God is a practical thing. If you understand it, it's practical. It's practical. It will show in many ways. But like I said, I'm not talking about it today. I have like 5 to 7 of those things. Practical things. The Bible said if you love God, there are litmus tests we can use to check if you really love God. It's not a question of I love him. If you love him, it will show in your commitment to ministry. It will show in how you love others. It will show in what you do with your money. Yes. What you do with your money. It will show. So if your money at all doesn't touch church or ministry, you don't love God. It's as simple as that. And he says, you people are just trying to take people's money. Maybe. But I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Are you getting the point? That's what the Bible says. That's why if you're a parent here, you say you love your kids and they don't get, you know, I've seen those kind of homes and it breaks my heart. You see the children, they can't even wear fine clothes. And you think their parents are broke. No. I think it's the responsibility of every father to start with, to provide a quality accommodation for the children. It's a proof that you love the children. Then get them good clothes. Quality accommodation, of course, is in levels, but at least to the point where they can. So you can't be claiming you love your kids and then you can't give them the basic things. That's not love. Sadly, I've had to talk to a lot of children and they tell you things like, my father, that one will not give me anything. There are some other parents, and I addressed this last time, which is bad, that feel that once they've given you school fees, they've finished, they've tried. No, there are other needs. Are you following me? So if you love your kids, money has to go. It's a general rule that if there is love, there has to be money. Now, this doesn't promote greed. Are you following me? It doesn't promote greed in any way. Because somebody is now telling, somebody is chatting the boyfriend up and say, tune into the service. Join the service now. There is something pastor is saying that you need to hear. Because when I'm saying my own, it will look like I'm asking for too much. So, praise God. Like, it doesn't promote greed. It's not about greed, right? It's not about greed. There should be contentment. You're able to know where your friend is and where your lover or your father is at the moment financially. But point, and that's the same thing with God. God is not asking you to give. God is not going to take from you what you cannot give to him. He just asks you to give what he knows you can give. I get to the point. And that's one very encouraging thing to me about giving. Anytime God asks me to give something, I give it. You know why? He knows me in and out. So if he says I should give something, it's because he knows I can give it. And he knows I'll give it and I will not die. If he thinks I will die if I give it, he will not put it in my heart to give it. Now if he knows that I will die if I give it and he tells me to give it, there is a wicked God. But thank God it's not like that. I don't get what I'm saying now. So if he says I should give something, I'll just give it because I know that he knows me. So when God says you should give something, shouldn't be telling him, sir, do you not have money? Are you telling God you do not have? Who are you talking to? Just like Moses telling God, I'm a stammerer. And I can imagine God will say, are you serious? I didn't know. Tell me something. He knows Moses was a stammerer. Even by the way, Moses was talking to God, he was stammering. He said, dear Lord. He was stammering. So God knew he was a stammerer. And God still sent him. In other words, God is saying, I'm not seeing the stammering. And if you think it's a hindrance, tell me, I will remove it. And that's the thing. When God says you give money and you do not have money, don't be the one to tell him, God, I don't have money. He knows you do not have. He's asking you I want you to give this. If you think you don't have enough, ask me. Just like when God sent that sent Elisha to that woman who was broke. Do you remember? To that widow who was cooking her last meal. And Elisha said, bake me cake and bring with the last floor in the house. And the woman said, I don't have anything. God already knew. He said, go and do it. Because from now, it will not run dry. Now, that's how God works. So if he asks you to do something, it's because you have the capacity to do it. And if you think you don't have the capacity, ask him for the capacity. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Ask him. If he says you should go preach to someone and you've not eaten since morning, don't be the one to tell him, sir, I kind of feel that if I step out, I may die. Don't be the one to tell him. If you need food, tell him, okay, Father, I'm going to go, but I'm trusting you for provision. Because, as you can see, hallelujah. So, well, quickly, we don't have much today. Let me just take your questions already. And I'm going to address a few things with those questions. The questions bother around two basic things. So I'll not read the questions as they came. I'll just read them and all, you know, take them how I want to share them or answer them rather. Amen. Okay, look at the first question. You taught us that God loves both believers and unbelievers equally. Remember that teaching? God loves believers and unbelievers equally. My question then is, can there be a situation where God differs to the believer more than the unbeliever? For example, if a believer and an unbeliever are praying to God for a contract, will God differ to the believer? What do you think? That is a very thoughtful question, no? So what do you think? Why do you think God will differ to the believer? Or why do you think he won't differ to the believer? Well, I'm going to tell you this. The chances are the believer will get the contract. But it's not a matter of God differing to the believer or not. It's a question of the principles that we set around prayer. Yes. But I can tell you for real, if the unbeliever obeys those principles more, he will get it. I'm telling you for real. So, for instance, that's why, you know what? It takes us back to what we're talking about the prodigal son a few minutes ago. The prodigal son received what the other guy did not receive. And it wasn't the father being partial. I get the point. It was about positioning. So, let's say, I've come to churches. And you see people that have been in the church for a very long time. Yet they've gotten so familiar, so used to the anointing of God in that house. They're not even expecting anything again. They're just there serving God. They're not expecting anything. An unbeliever will come from outside. Or even a young believer walks in and says, man, part of God is here. God, I beg, change my story. And that day, things change. Is it a question of God different to anyone? Most times it's about the posture of the heart, principle and all of that. That's why, as you grow in your walk with God, I just feel very strongly in my heart to say this. No matter how mature you become, remain a child at heart. Right? Remain very simple. Don't ever begin to think that I've done so much for God, therefore, remain simple. Because most times, that is the premise on which people receive things from the Lord. Amen. Are you following me? So, does God give out to a believer or unbeliever? Most times, like I said, the believer will receive those things. Most times. Most unbelievers receive things from God just on the principles of God's mercy. That's all. Most times, just his mercy showing forth. Because most times, the believers, they are sons to start with, and they will be able to engage the principles of God's word better. They even have scriptures to stand on. There's just a lot of things. So, it's not a question of God differing or not differing. It's a question of that one person knows how these things work, the other person will not know how it works. Are you getting me? Are you still here? Okay, so when you were teaching about love slave, you read a place in the Bible where God was teaching them, this is very interesting, how to treat their slaves. I have a question from them. Did God really allow them to be practicing slave trade? Even though it was unfair to human beings to be sold as slaves. Was it that God was telling them to stop and they didn't hear God? Or is it that God just let them be? Does this cross your mind? Trust me, maybe later this, we're going to do a Bible seminar one of these days to answer some of these difficult questions. So did God support slave trade? So how come he gave them instructions about how to treat their slaves? Hallelujah. Who wants to say something about this? If I just answer it. Anyway, you want to say something? Get a mic. Start talking before the mic comes quickly because of time.
Of things that have happened in their system, slave trade got into existence, but even in that, it's also giving them instructions of how to treat a believer that is a slave to them.
Okay, who has something else to say? So did God allow slave trade? Okay. Mr. Mwanya.
Right. I'm saying that we already created for ourselves a system. Just like the example used to give that if God wants a so person to become president, he doesn't enforce it, right? So people decided that there is something like slave trade. So because of the love of God, he came in to show them how to love each other. Not necessarily that he's in support of them maltreating those he died for. Because, come on, all of he died for both the slave and the free. So that's my opinion.
Okay. Okay, you want to say something? Yes. Speak, okay. Give the mic.
So, God meets us at the place of our understanding. At that time, slave trade was something that was reigning or in vogue at the Greek then. So, I've had instances where I understood something better because it happened to me. Like, I understand a principle of God better due to a reaction I experienced at that point. So, slave trade actually was what they understood at that time. It was something that was happening at that time. So, he used it to explain to them how he loves them or how it happened. So.
Okay. 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 You want to say something? I think... hand plain to you. Let me give... I've not heard from a man.
That the clear example of this thing is the Israelites and God. First of all, God did not want the Israelites to have a king, so but they pushed for it. They demanded that they needed a king, and God allowed them and gave them instruction on how they would do all those things around it. So it's not like God allows slave trade, but a system that men set already, and he has to just give them a way how to do it and not hurt people.
Okay. Okay, Sanenye, finally. But is it getting clear? Do we agree with what I'm saying? Okay. So I don't think this should be a big deal.
Praise God.
Yes.
Okay, so I do not believe that God allows slave trade. Firstly, the thing is, we know this principle of God about how God respects the decisions of men. You know, God is not, he doesn't lord, as much as he's lord, he doesn't lord himself over people. So, in those days, it was a part of their society. Slavery and the likes of it. And if you read the whole of that Exodus, you notice that God gave them laws and rules about so many things. Not just about slaves. He also taught them about how to treat strangers, sojourners, and all those things. Because those people just happened to be part of the society at the time. And God cannot, he will not do this whole, the Israelites are his people, but there are also people who are amongst them that he's not going to say, okay, because you're my chosen people, the rest of them, I don't care about them, whatever you want to do with them. No, so he had to like give them rules. Since you have decided and you have chosen that you want these people amongst you and you want to live with these people, you can as well live well with them. And so I'm giving you these rules. So that you can treat them like, because they are also people like you. They may not have been Israelites, but they are also human beings. And we know that God cares about all humans. Thank you.
Okay, praise God. Very thoughtful question, for real. These are some of the things that come up. You hear people that say that atheists, and they ask these questions, and they think they've asked a very smart question, and they want to stand on that premise to claim that God is not a good God or stuff. But all of this is just demand. Just it is clearly explained in the Bible. Yes, there was slavery. Let me even tell you, you are dealing with the Israelites who just came out from 400 years of slavery. Keep that at the back of your mind. They were born into slavery. Do you get the point? So their whole lives and everything they've known about life, slave trade has been part of it. So it wasn't a question of whether God enforced it or not. That is what the society and the system that was operating in their day. And I've taught you many times, God doesn't force himself on people. Love, the Bible says, doesn't insist on its own way. And that's God. So that's their operation. That's their system. So what God now did is to teach them how to get it right in that system. And I love the example, you know, and I was going to use that. And that's the perfect example. I'll just sit and I'll stop. God did not want the Israelites to have a king. He made it very clear that they should not have a king. But then, they came to Samuel and they were like, we need a king to be like other nations. God said, fine, I will let you have a king. Now, he's, even though having a king was not part of his plan for them, but he still gave them instructions and guidelines on how to choose a king and how to interact. In fact, he got involved in giving them a king throughout. He chose Saul for them. He chose David for them. He chose Solomon. He continued. Even though it was part of his plan. But it's a system that I've set up, so he just allowed it to run. But that wasn't his plan. Are you getting the point? So he just tells you, lets you see God's character. It's not that God that forces himself on people. So God never will support slave trade. Because, look at the Bible, come on. He teaches us freedom in Christ. So free. But then, it was a thing. To even start with, even in the New Testament, there were still slaves. And Paul still taught slaves how to relate with their masters. Why? Because some of the people that were getting born again were slaves. So, will they now get born again and you tell them, well, now you are born again. You are no longer a slave. So, run away from your master. They will kill them all. Slave trade was a thing then. And when you buy a slave, you own the slave, you can kill your slave. So, Paul wouldn't possibly be teaching them, now that you are born again, you are no longer any slave. You are now a, say, I'm a free man in Christ. I'm a free man in Christ. Just run away. They will die. So what God had to instruct them was how to cope within the system that they've set for themselves. I get to the point. Not because he actually supported slave trade, but because they had to cope within that system. And that's why those instructions came. That's a very smart question, and that's a very simple answer. Is it very clear to all of us? Okay. Very well. And then there's a question again about, he said, you taught us that God forgives us all, for Jesus rather, all of our sins, because of the death of Jesus and the love he has for us. Yes, I taught that. The Bible teaches that. So what if I preach to this Yahoo boy, in his own words, that has blown, of course you know what that means, that has made it, made money, not it, and he believes and then he gets saved. What should he do with the money that he has acquired through internet fraud? Now, let me read another question and answer them together. Amen. So, this person is asking, do we as believers do restitution after we hurt people? So, what is the place of restitution in love? You know what restitution is? So, what does the Bible say? So, do you want to answer? I should answer my thing. Okay. Now, let me start from the restitution question. It will take us to the other question. Restitution is a thing. Right? It's an instruction you find in the Old Testament. Right? But then, we're not under the law. Because going by the Bible standard of restitution, the Bible doesn't even teach that you restitute what you stole. You should do a set, I think that 3 times more, 7 times more when you are caught. So if you stole 10,000, you should return like 70,000. Now, it's not something that we will be able to do. And forget about stealing. There are many other things. If you kill someone, how do you restitute for? Okay, you should give birth. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. If you kill someone, how do you start restituting? Because some of you are in that bondage. I've seen people who literally, I know a case of someone that had to, he was in final year in school and then got born again. And then they preached to him that because he did exam malpractice when he was writing his WAEC, it means his certificate is invalid. So he had to discard his admission and discarded his WAEC and then wrote another WAEC. That's not bad, but I'm going to go forward with this. And all of that was in an attempt to do restitution. But the point is that the only sin you committed all the while? Will you restitute all of them? Someone, as an unbeliever, you sleep with a lady, or a lady sleeps with a man, and then in the process you took the man's virginity, or the lady took the woman's virginity. How will you restitute that? I'm just trying to paint pictures for you. So, if we push this restitution teaching too far, we will land ourselves into guilt. Look at my stand on restitution. God's word governs us, and it is love that should motivate us. So, put love at the foundation. You understand how this thing should work. If I, as an unbeliever, I stole Minister Emmanuel's phone, and after I stole his phone, I changed the casing. He doesn't even know it's his phone again. And I now get born again. The basic understanding of the love of God should push me to return that phone to him. Because I shouldn't be comfortable using his iPhone 15. And he's struggling with Nokia Touch. And I see him tie rubber around it all the time. And twisting the charger for it to charge. And I'm just using his own. And claim that God has forgiven me. If love is the guide, you'll be able to. That's why I say the guy that returned. Excuse me. The guy that returned, that went to rewrite WAEC, right? Has not done a bad thing. If it was motivated by God instructed him and born out of love, it's okay. But it shouldn't be an attempt to restitute for all the sins you've committed, because you will not succeed. Sometimes all you have to do, as God's Spirit leads you, might be a simple apology. Are you following what I'm saying now? Might be a simple apology. So start with the Yahuwah example you gave me. He stole these people's money that he used. He stole. But the question is, does he even know those people? I get to the point. Can he remember all of them? Now, if he remembers all of them, does he have enough money to pay all of them back? So what is demanded at that point is simple repentance. Stop whatever deal you are pursuing then. Now, what some people do, and that's a very crazy thing people do just to satisfy their conscience. They will now go and do saraka. They will now take a part of that money and share to people. It's not those people you stole the money from. It doesn't change anything. Just accept God's love, accept his forgiveness. If God's Spirit leads you to do anything, fine. But restitution is not what buys your forgiveness. If that is it, none of us will be heavenly citizens. What I meant is kind of restitute. Imagine you said something to spoil someone's name. And after you get born again, then you go and apologize to the person. That's not restitution, though. Because you have to go back to all the people that you said those things to. One, all the people they said it to. And all the people that the people they said it to, said it to. You really can't do that. So just accept God's forgiveness and be fine. If you do not do that, you're going to throw yourself into a cycle of guilt and you will never come out from it. Because the thing about the solution, every time you're trying to do the solution for all your sins, the more you are trying, the more you are finding that there are still many more that you've not done. Now, that's why Jesus died. Are you following what I'm talking about? But somebody needs to hear this, has to liberate you. Stop thinking that you have to go and restitute and all of that. Amen. So do I support the person that went to the right wire? I don't know. I'm only saying, I hope it was God that told him and it was love that motivated him. I hope it's not an attempt to pay for all his sins, because he will not succeed. One of the days you wore short skirts and you drove a certain brother to sin and you did not know. A brother saw you wearing short skirts or showing your cleavage, dressing indecently, and he put that picture in his mind and went home to begin to masturbate. You have to restitute, oh. So what are you going to do about that? Huh? Do what? So I wonder how he's going to change what you've already done. I'm just trying to set you free from that bondage. Because if you just, some of you are still struggling with that because you feel, yes, I've repented, but I've not done the restitution. You will not succeed. Sometimes all you need to do is a simple apology. If you know the people involved. And it should be the character of Christians to go and apologize. Are you following me? If you hurt someone that is around you, you should go and apologize. It's the character of a good Christian to go say, sorry. Sorry. I did that. You didn't know, but it was me. And I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. That's not for restitution's sake. That's just being a good Christian. But always remember that that apology cannot undo what you have done. So it's not restitution. That's why Jesus is the payment for our sins. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And I thank God someone is in church this evening because you're hearing this. So it sets you free from all these things you've been dragging along. You young lady, you got pregnant before you got born again, and then you had an abortion. How do you restitute for that? What do you do? Huh? I wish you get pregnant again and not give birth to that one. Or born seven. Seriously, for the one you did. I'm just trying to set you free from that bondage. That's not making light of sin. I'm not trying to say anything, but if you can apologize, fine. I get to the point. If you watch someone, meet the person, say, I'm sorry. I just give an example. If you took a brother's phone, you say, I'm not born again. You can't say sorry. If you have the phone, take it back to the person. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Taking it back doesn't mean you're no longer a thief. You're just a thief that returned the money. You don't get the person, just take it back to the person. But not in an attempt to restitute. That word is strong. You can't, even coming back to say sorry doesn't change anything. And that's why I feel the Lord wants me to say to you, I don't know why God is pushing me in this direction. Be careful about how you hurt people. Be careful about how you treat people badly. Be careful about how you mess with people's names. Because even sorry doesn't change anything. It doesn't. It doesn't. Be careful about how you push a scandal against people. Be careful about how you betray people. Because even going back to say, oh, I'm now sorry, it doesn't change anything. You know, there are people that have believed things. They've so believed that even if you provide an evidence, for instance, if you come out and you say someone beat you up, there are people that have believed that even if you come out to say, I'm sorry, he didn't beat me, they will still not agree that he didn't beat you. They will say, you have paid him to come and say. So there are things you cannot actually change. And so you must be careful about how you hurt people. I get to the point. I give you many examples here. I talk about betrayal. I talk about rape. You rape a sister or a brother, and then you say sorry. You can't restitute for what you've done. You can't undo it. Are you getting the point? Even if you say sorry, you can't remove the image. It takes the person submitting under God and God's word working on the person to undo that very thing. Are you following me this evening at all? You talk bad about somebody's name and then you later come and say, I'm sorry. You can't change. Some people have gone with that information. That person must have lost contracts because of what you said. Lost connection. So you can't change those things. That's why you must be very careful before you take actions against people. That's why I say to people, talking about blackmail and all of that, before you join any wagon trying to talk people down, be sure you know what you're saying. Because there are things you can't change. Are you following me? Be sure you know what you're saying. Be sure those people are really, be sure you know what they're saying. That's even if you want to join. Be very sure. And how will you be sure? Be sure you've heard from another person. Be very careful about one-sided narratives. And from my experience, I can tell you it is never correct. Never. It can be 70% correct, but it is never 100% correct. Never. Because nobody will tell a story to put themselves in a bad light. People always tell a story and tell you the good part. Where they featured in the drama has to be the good part. And if they just want to manipulate you the more, they will tell you some things they did bad too. Just a few things. So I'm not saying I'm all perfect. I also did that. But the real thing they did, they will not tell you. Are you following me? I've seen this because I've been involved in many conflict resolution matter. So be careful. Many things you do cannot be undone. You go out there and then maybe you speak bad about the church. And later you come and say you're sorry. Well, you are really sorry. But you know there are people that have left that church because of what you said. Some of them, not only has the church lost members, let's leave that part. God brings other members to the church. Some of them have left from the church to the club because of what you said. I hope you're going to follow them to go and win them back. Are you what I'm talking about? Some of them have left because of what you said, have gone from the church to the world. Some of them have become atheists. Can you undo that? That's why as we talk about restitution and knowing that God has forgiven us, we must also be very careful how we interact with things, because restitution is just something that it's not achievable in everything, because you can't actually correct many things. I feel what I'm saying now. You can't correct many things. You can't. So, you know, you went to the right jam because you cheated in jam. You might not correct many things. What of someone that lost admission because you cheated? Because that your cheating gave you a high score. And when because of that your high score, they picked only 200 people. The other person that was 201 person that would have been picked, they didn't pick the person. Because your name entered. So even if you got in the right jam, someone has lost admission because of what you did, nothing can change it. Am I not making you feel bad? I'm just trying to tell you that God has forgiven your sins. Rest in that forgiveness. But please, in interacting with people, do not think that you can do things and then you go and restitute. Some things cannot be restituted for. Are you feeling what I'm saying now? Some things cannot. You know, you just gave an example with a Yahoo boy. The Yahoo boy cannot do anything again. Just love the Lord. God has forgiven him. But there is nothing he does that will restitute. Maybe there was someone of people that he took their money, was someone that a man that has worked for 30 years or 45 years, 35 years in civil service, and they paid him his gratuity or something. And then he took the money. That man died of hypertension. His children dropped out of school. You can't restitute that. You can't. You get the point? Maybe someone has been working so hard in his company, building his company to a certain level, and then you took all the money and the person fainted or died. You don't know what happened to them. You can't change that. So instead of bothering your head about that, just accept God's forgiveness and rest. Don't let it bother you. However, know that from now, as you take action, the situation doesn't change anything. What has happened has happened. Now, that shouldn't put you under fear. That's why it's good to have a balanced understanding of God's word. That shouldn't put you under fear. Be like, I've messed people's life up. My own life will also spoil. God doesn't behave like that. God has forgiven you. He keeps forgiving you. And he's not expecting you to go and do any restitution. If he is, he will tell you. Are you following the point? He's not supposed to go and do anything. But please, Don't think that you can continue doing what you're doing, hoping that you will do some silly restitution tomorrow and then it will change everything. Some things can never be changed. Say amen. Amen. You know, I have someone that got born again under me, and in the process, she did something with somebody in those days, and the person angrily posted her nude pictures online. And the person later came back to come and say sorry. So she met me and said she will not forgive the guy. I said, why? I said, because even if he goes to retrieve all those pictures, will he delete the image from the memory of those people? So there's nothing you can do. So I just said, you have to forgive. Because nothing can change what has happened. So my point is that as Christians, as we interact, because I'm coming to the next question, the next question is border around love between people. You see, as we interact with people, we should bear in mind that it's not everything you do to people that you can just think that restitution or saying sorry can just wipe off. It doesn't always work like that. There's a young man they brought to church last year for us to minister to, you know. And this man, I don't know why God's making me say all of this. He had it's not Parkinson's disease, I'll call it, but then plus everything happening to him, he's mentally deranged. It's not that you will not know because he's always on his medication. He even has a job he's doing. But anytime he doesn't take his drugs, he begins to malfunction. And he's been like that for over 20 years. Now what happened to him? He was duped. Yes. He was duped. He saved up money for business. They will clear everything. Not even Yahoo passing. Though you know those days of 419, many years ago, everything cleared. His health went bad. And of course, his wife even left him in the process. Do you understand? So everything went bad. He's still mentally unstable till today. Because when he came for us to pray for him, I didn't have time to minister to him. So I told him to bring him back, but he couldn't come back again. And all of that. But they told me the story around it. And I felt so bad. So for years. Now that's again where you understand the mercy of God. Because if that person that duped him has repented, has gotten born again, God has forgiven him now. Why shake your head? God has forgiven him. And so restitution is not a topic I like going into, because even though that's what you can do, even though God forgives us and all of that, it's something I like saying sometimes to show people that it's not everything you can just do and think once you do it, you don't know the extent of the damage that these things do to people. You don't really know. You don't even know who else it affects. Are you following me?
Yes.
And that's why I'm saying to you, it's okay. Just be careful how you interact with people. Love people. That's what you have to do to them. But then if there are things that you've done in your past, don't get under guilt. Because if you get under that guilt, it will kill you. Let me tell you why it will kill you. Because there is nothing you do that can ever remove that guilt. Because you can never change what has happened. So what do? Accept the forgiveness that Jesus has given you and be okay. Me too. I've done things in my life because some of you are not feeling guilty. I've done this in my life too that cannot be reversed. That's what people do. So what have I done? I've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus and I'm not letting it keep me down. Do the same. But then what I'm doing currently in my life is making sure or trying to live my life in such a way that I don't walk out of love in relating with people. I get to the point that I walk in love as I tell people, such that I will not do things to them that will take forever for them to recover from. Is it clear to us? So restitution is not something God is saying you must do. If not, I'll kill you. If he ever says that, all of us are gone. You know, this little seconds we just spent talking is making you meditate on many things. You're remembering all the evil things that you've done in this life that cannot be changed. That should even make you appreciate Christ's sacrifice better. Because apart from that Christ sacrifice, imagine they say you should restitute for your sins. Which one will you start from? You that I know. I saw a meme. Somebody said, imagine they say we should be bringing animal, I'll be cow, I'll be sheep for all the sin we commit. Wait, you want some money by him? You that have not eaten. So, thank God for Jesus. And thank God for Jesus for real, because imagine we have to do the solution for all our sins. Where do you want to start from? Where do you want to start from? Where? Imagine Yahoo boy that has done Yahoo and maybe got $100,000 at a point. Now he's broke. He's now born again. He's broke. So God has, if they say it's $200,000 and do it times seven, he will live his whole life working to pay back. But thank God for Jesus. I get the point. He accepts us, cleans us up, right? And all of that. Okay, next question is it really possible? I think somebody has asked this question already. For someone to move on from hurt, like any hurt, no matter how bad it was. Like what I mean by moving on is that you won't remember the hurt at all after you have forgiven the person and still maintain the same flow and energy before the person hurts, before the hurt towards the person. Well, let me be very clear to you. Forgiving to a point that you do not remember it at all can happen, but that will take some time. And I'm going to tell you how it will happen. Now, if you still remember the hurt that people had to, the way people hurt you, it doesn't mean you've not forgiven. The thing is, when you forgive, it brings you to a point where even though you remember the hurts, you no longer feel the same way when you remember it. If you still remember what people do to you and you still break down and start crying, or you still talk in a very bitter manner, you've not forgiven those people. It means you still need to really be fine. Are you following me? So if you still talk very bitterly, you say, I don't want to go into that matter. I don't want to go into that matter. That boy, very wicked. Like, if you see, here we go again. It shows you've not forgiven. So we're not talking about you having amnesia where you forget everything. No, you will still remember those things that they happened, but then they will no longer have the same effect that they had on you before. There are people that have hurt me, even in ministry. Do I still remember them? Yes. If not, why do I tell you the stories? Some of you are very close to me. I can tell some of those stories. But the point is, can you see me tell stories bitterly as I'm telling, I'm crying? It's God that will deal with you. It means I'm not forgiving the person. Do you understand? Now, but look at the secret. How do you get to a point where you forget? I've taught you this many times. You do not forget with your heart. You forget with your mouth. That's the secret. Now, how many of you have ever fought with your siblings here when you were growing up? You ever fought with your siblings? Ever? You know, there are some fights you had with your siblings growing up. You still remember the fights. But if I ask you to tell me what led to the fight, you really can't remember. You say, I think that day, I think my mommy came back and said, you know why you can't really remember? It's because you are not talking about it. If it's a story you tell every week or every month, it will never leave your mind. How to really forgive and forget is to forgive and stop talking about it. Yes. How to really forgive and forget is to forgive and shut your mouth from, because if you keep talking and thinking about it, every time you recount it, it becomes more fresh in your memory. That's why I encourage people. There are things that should happen to you that you should not talk about as you are moving on for a very long time, until you are totally fine. Such that when you now start talking about it, it will not have any effect on you again. Someone cannot just hurt you last month. Between last month and today, you've mentioned that in over 50 times. You've said it to yourself. You've said it to others. You've said it to your pastor. You've told your mother. You've told everything. The more you are recounting those experiences, the more it's taking root in your heart. I get the point. And that's why one of the things I no longer do, when I get to places where people lose, where someone died, I don't always ask what happened. Yes. I'm learning not to always do that. Because bear in mind, that's what happened. They've told that story. Have you ever lost someone? You will tell that story over 30,
300 times.
Because some people show up and say, how did it not happen? You start again. So she woke up. She was very fine. You know what I'm talking about, right? And another person comes in. The more they keep recounting those things, the more it is paining them. And every time you recount the story of those things, you add more things. You remember? And we told her not to go out. That's the one that is paining me the more. It's paining you. So the secret is, when you forgive, stop talking about it. That's why we have a principle in this church. I've said it many, many times. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, and you hold us in this church and you go, we will not talk about you. And I'm not saying it, not just me and my wife. Ask the pastor and ministers. The highest I can do is to call a meeting and tell them, so person has gone. In some cases, I'll tell them, look at why the person left. And I always say, this should never come up again in this meeting. And that's the end. And that's why, with time, give it 3 weeks, 1 month, we even forget that person was ever a part of our church. I'm telling you. We even forget. So much so that there is no room to even feel anything about a person. But you, what you do is that when you get hurt, you form a committee. Are you able to discuss it? You meet every evening by 9 p.m. And you talk about it. And you know the devil is a very, you might call the devil wicked. You can't call him foolish. He's very smart. So he will make sure that he begins to bring people around you that will help that conversation to keep going on. That's why it's when you are heartbroken that you meet a lot of heartbroken women. When you're heartbroken as a man, you meet a lot of heartbroken men. So you guys now meet, sit at that beer parlor. And the conversation is women. Women. One man told me, and the problem, there was nothing about this conversation. We're not talking about it. Like, there was nothing. Have you ever seen that kind of thing? We're not talking about it. We're not even talking. He just looked at me and said, I'll say it in Igbo. He went for my car. Like, what he said is, if not for kids, what are you doing with a woman? I said, from nowhere. I said, sir, what is it? He said, even what I carry. I didn't know where that come from. Tell you a small boy, what do you know? He said, I'm talking to you like my own son. I don't know where that was coming from. But hearts can really hit deep. Because for that man to speak, that's meditation. That's the last part of me. He has thought about it a very long time. I just blotted it out. So at the end of the day, if he keeps having that conversation, he will never be fine. That's why, for instance, this story I told you about the man that was duped and all of that. If I had met him, if I had a conversation with him, I would have told him I'm very stupid. Let me tell you something. Don't make people justify your pain. I would have told him you are very stupid. When people hurt you, decide how long you will stay. If it's passing 2 weeks, how can you? Dr. Mokwa used to tell us about one of his cousins. I was saying, he. And he says, sorry, the guy doesn't, he's not stupid, he's not wise. A girl dumped him many years ago. The girl, at the time Dr. Mokwa was sharing the story with us, has 3 children, is now married. Him is not married because of a girl that dumped him. And he always says, Oma here. And I kind of believe him and agree with him. He's not wise. You must be able to move on. And the easiest way is your mouth. Okay? Your mouth. Your mouth controls the atmosphere of your heart. Yes, because your mouth feeds your heart. So whether you are going to be a joyful person, your mouth will feed your heart. If you're going to be a sad person, your mouth will feed your heart. If you're going to be a bitter person, your mouth will feed your heart. So choose what you talk about. Choose what you say to yourself. Instead of sitting in your room murmuring, like, after all the investment I made on this girl, she's still, instead of doing that, why not sit in your room and begin to talk about, be deliberate. Because I understand how these things work. Whether you plan or not, they will come to your mind. That's why the Bible told us, take no thought. In other words, you can choose the thought to take. It didn't say the thought will not come, but you can choose not to take it. So, refuse to take the thought. So, when the thoughts come, throw them off. When you do it after some time, some people it varies, some people it's 1 week, some people even 6 months. But keep fighting until you win. I get to the point. When you do it after some time, to get to a time when you see those people and then you talk and hear those things, it no longer does anything to you. Now, there's a debate that's been online recently. What's a debate? Sometimes happening online around rape and the rest of them. While I understand, I have my perspective about those matters, those issues and all of that. I know that some women are very, very interesting. Women are interesting. You know, when a man is accused of something, women don't ever think. You know, it's true. Once it's a man, he's right. But let me say this, not to defend the women, but to make a point very clear. What is happening to many women is that they are hurting and they've not healed. So whenever a lady gets raped, because there's molestation is a real thing. Are you aware? It's a real thing. So a lady gets raped and gets molested at 8, at 9, at 10. She really never healed. Time just passed. You know, time doesn't heal wounds. It just hides it. So whenever she hears any story related to that, it awakens something. That's what's happening to many people. That's what I'm going to say to you. You better heal. And if you're a guy too, because there is guys' molestation is boys' molestation is a thing too. I get to the point. If you're a boy too, and you know, we pretend like it's not a thing, but I'm a pastor, I can tell you it's a thing. In fact, I can tell you 60-70% of young men that are sexually promiscuous today, we are first introduced to sex by an older female. Royal statistics, and you'll find out this too. So it's a thing. But it's that many people don't heal. I get to the point. They just keep it within themselves. And then they struggle with it. And then, how to know they've not healed this? Any topic around that thing, it triggers them. Are you following what I'm saying? A woman that was maltreated in marriage, she has left the marriage, but she has not healed. And how you know she has not healed this? Whenever she sees anybody being maltreated, the thing triggers her. And she begins to act like a mad person. You've got to allow God to heal her. What way to do that is stop discussing it. But then, don't just stop discussing it. Because nature doesn't accommodate vacuum. Not only will you stop taking it to your heart, begin to take God's word into your heart. So stop talking about it. Start talking about the word. Start taking in the word. Right? I'm not a bitter person. I'm not giving to you. Know, just speak God's word as you're learning it. Read it, learn it, speak it to yourself and about yourself and all of that until you totally recover. So is it possible to totally be fine and move on? Yes. I'm not promising you that will happen in 3 days. I'm saying fight until you win. I follow what I'm saying now. Fight until you win. Taking God's word until it conquers. Stop talking about it until you conquer it. But if you put it on your lips, it's going to conquer you. And then you'll find out 3 years, 4 years, you're still in the mess. 7 years, you're still in the mess. That's what I'm going to say to you. If you are here and you are hurting from something that happened a couple of years back, some of you 5 years, some of you 8 years, some of you 15 years, some of you that I've mentored personally, when I see you, that many of you have asked that question. The question I always ask you is that something that happened in your childhood that you are still yet to move on from? Have I ever asked you that question? Have I asked you? It's a regular question when I meet you, I ask you. Because it's a thing. Is there something about your childhood? Because many people are still in their childhood. And somehow, the mind is somehow that... You know, some of you remember things that were done to you when you were 3 years old. Are you aware? 3 years, they can tell you. 3 years, 4 years. The mind is like that. So I always say, is that something that we have to deal with? Because if you don't deal, how do you deal with it? You have to stop talking about it and begin to feed that heart with the word of God until God's word suppresses those thoughts. So it's possible, but it will not happen. I'm saying two things. It will not happen if you keep talking about those words. Secondly, I'm saying it will not happen if you are passive about it. You have to actively stuff your heart with the word of God. It will not happen if you ignore it. If you ignore it, it will not clear. How you know it has not clear is that every time something happens, it will trigger that particular emotion. It will trigger it. You find it in marriages too. If you are coming from a marriage where you are being beaten every now and then, you will find out that one day if you have not recovered, you can just, your husband is playing with you and says, if I just slap you now, you say, no man can beat me and go scot-free. I'm against the man is saying, no, it's a joke. He said, no, even in the joke, you can. So you find out that everything will trigger that particular thing. You can't beat me and go scot-free. You think, you see, if you have hand, it's not up to that level yet. You know, I had to help a young lady through that. Glory to God, our marriage is doing very well now. But hers was a thing. She came on her status and she posted, no man can ever hit me. No man. In fact, if I buy property, I will register it in my name. No man can ever. I saw the thing. So I got all those reply status. But I said, what's the problem? He said, nothing. I'm just saying, stating my mind. I said, so you have already planned that you will marry a man that. He said, I don't care. Because I've seen. She now began to talk. I've seen women in my area. She was talking about a particular woman. And close to her, an auntie. And she witnessed those things happen. The lady made a lot of money, bought a lot of properties in her husband's name and all of that. The man let her began to maltreat her and all of that. And then, even let her pursue her from the house. She left with nothing with the kids. And she lived miserably. And so she told me, say, no man can, I will sue you, I will arrest you, I will kill you before, I will poison your food. I say, it's not me. I'm not a husband though. And I will never be. You know. But we now had to go through. I have to tell you, you have to heal for real. It didn't happen to you, but you experienced the pain. Are you following me? So, she's happily married today. To God's glory. And recently, I was just joking with her. I said, have you killed your husband yet? Because, you know, if you do not heal, you don't know some things are possible. Are you following me? So I always like asking, is that something? So if you are here and there is something, 5 years, 7 years, 8 years, it lingers. It's time to stand up and deal with it. And if you try and it's not working, meet me. We'll help you. Get help from someone else. Amen. Meet me, we'll help you. Okay. Just three more questions. Have you been blessed today? We've addressed a lot of issues and we're really getting blessed. Okay, this question is related to that one. So I'll just read it. I've answered it already. He said, Daddy, after a believer is done forgiving and letting go of the things that have happened in the past, how can the believer, one, deal with the trauma that came with the hurt? Because most times the images of that incident still flashes back to my mind. And it makes me go over them again. So that, how can I handle it then? She asked the second question, which I've answered already. Okay, so I think I've dealt with it already. So the images will keep coming. You can't stop it from coming. But like I said, don't take the thoughts. Don't take them. So don't talk about them. When they come, deliberately, listen, your mind can pick images, but deliberately distract yourself and put it on the word of God. I thought about meditation, right? Deliberately begin to meditate on the right things. God's word. The Bible said, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are honest, he said, think on these things. So take your mind to the right things that you have to think about. And don't let the devil fill your heart with those things. Because if you don't stop, they will not stop. Even after 40 years, they will still be showing up. And it will affect everything. It will affect how you raise your kids. It will affect everything. Everything. Amen. Everything. No. It will even give you trust issues. It will give you trust issues. You know, let's leave that. God just wants to leave that. Okay, so Daddy, one of the things you taught us is that learning about God's love will affect how you love God and others. That's the truth. And the Bible says that God's love is not jealous. But I am feeling jealous at the moment. Amen. Does that happen to you? Because a friend of mine is spending more time with another friend. And I feel left out. So I don't know if I should let my friend know that I want to spend more time with them. Why I don't want to tell them is because I don't want it to feel like I'm stopping them. So that my main question is, can we be jealous over someone? If yes, why and what are the boundaries? If no, what can I do to deal with it? Has this ever happened to you? Okay. So it's not a strange question. Has that happened to any guy? Brothers, has that happened to you? Yes or no? It can happen to guys too. But it's very rare. Because you don't spend time with me. Huh? Be fine. I don't want to spend time with you. But having mentored ladies for some time, it's a real thing among sisters. You know, because sisters are created in a way that they really love. When they love, they really, really love you. You see the way sisters love their fellow sisters. Sometimes you're wondering, is he your girlfriend or your boyfriend? What's that? But it's a real thing. So what I'm going to say is, yes, God's love is jealous. It's not. Well, I don't even know. Jealous. There's nothing wrong with being jealous. Jealous is not a bad thing. Jealousy is not a bad thing. Even God is jealous. God loves us jealously. So the point is, there is an extent it gets to. It now becomes bad. It now becomes, what do they call it again? Huh? It's not obsession. It becomes toxic. Jealousy can be toxic. And you can become obsessed with a person. Right? Such that you don't even want anybody to come around the person. So I think that if it is a normal friendship, but I assume that's what it is, it's not a romantic relationship between a boy and a girl. It's about sisters, right? It's not a big deal. Why don't you join them in spending time? There's nothing wrong with these two people already friends. I'm a friend to this other person. You join the friendship. There's this possessiveness that you ladies carry. So you want to own the person alone. So, okay, three is a crowd. join the friendship, and when you join it, the fact is three of you will not be friends at the same level. That is the truth. But then join the friendship. My point is this: you don't have to destroy their own friendship for your own friendship to stand. So as that talking, if you want to talk to your friend, so the point is, why do you think that because both of them are talking that you can no longer talk to your friend? Still talk to your friend. I don't know what all this drama is about. Because before you know, it will become very toxic. That you will not be walking behind the scene to scatter their own friendship so that your own friendship will stand. So you can even begin to say, that girl you are working with, I like her. She's a good girl. It's just that I don't want to say everything I know. There's nothing you know. You just don't want them to become friends. So just, well, the point is, except they've become friends, and because they've become friends, they are clearly, your friend is not clearly saying that she doesn't want you. They are trying to go close and they're saying they don't want you. If you try and that's the case, it's not a problem. Have a healthy esteem. And day or day, you don't force friendship. Don't hurt. Don't start feeling somehow. I get to the point. You know, friendship, this thing called friendship, it changes. Your best friend in secondary school, possibly people are not talking now. And it's not because you guys are quarreling. You get the point. So friendships evolve too. So if you just find out that they're getting closer, you're trying to get into the friendship, but your friend is like pushing you away, don't pick offense. Maintain a cordial relationship with the person and then be fine. I know I'm saying, some of you are saying, so I'm making it sound so simple. Maybe I'm not a lady. Should I get a lady's perspective? You want to say something? Okay. Because I can never understand this question. So let mom say something about it. Because I don't know why. Okay, yes.
Okay, praise God. Well, it's not, it's a thing for the ladies. And that's the truth. But from my perspective, I don't know why relationship or friendship should mean so much to you. If somebody is saying they don't want you, you let them be. these things are not hard. There are people that you think they are your friends, but they are not your friends. They will not tell you. But it's fine. There are people that want to be your friend. That's the truth. There are people that want to be your friend. They are like, oh, I like this person. But you are looking for that person that is not looking for you. Praise God. And then when just like that said, three people cannot be friends at the same level. It is almost impossible. And it's okay. It's okay. Join the friendship. If it's not working for you, there is somebody that wants to be your friend. Praise God. Yes, it's a thing for the ladies. But guy, don't kill yourself. Because I know that some ladies, they just want to chill. There is somebody that just look, you will find. Praise God. Because I know someone told me, I've been friends with this person, but it's not working. Nobody wants to be your friend. There's nothing like that. You've not just looked around because you're looking at this one person. No, that is not how life works. If this person is saying no, chill. Look for someone else. There are many beautiful people around. Praise God. And if they are okay, then join the friendship. If they it will never be the same. So don't feel jealous. It will never be this. It's clear. Can never be the same. Praise God.
I don't think it's hard, but you have a question. What do you want to say? Yeah, get a mic, yes. Go ahead, talk before the mic comes.
Because sometimes, right, you're friends with somebody, and that, like your mom said, is very, very true. When you're in a group, like a group of friends, or you guys are three or six or more, the friendship closeness level can never be the same. So most times, it's always good to have a conversation about it, like how far, babe, this will not be flowing well together. Because when you keep it in your heart, most times it breeds a very, very high level of jealousy.
Okay. Okay, I think that works too. But for me, as I said, I can never understand the question. I don't know why it's a problem, that's what I'm saying. But it's obviously a problem for you people. Do you understand? And that's why church exists, and we're talking about this. Because even though I'm a pastor and I don't understand it, but it's a thing, and it's an issue. So I have to look at it. So, key points to go home with. Number one, so far is over this matter. Three people cannot be friends at the same level. And secondly, two people's friendship doesn't cancel your own friendship. Two people don't have to quarrel for your own friendship to stand. Okay? And then, like mom said, join the friendship. Right? If it's looking like they don't want you in that friendship, what do you do? You carry your esteem without hurt or anything and just excuse and remain cordial with them. Then if you can have a conversation with them, have a conversation with them. It's just that most times when people have begun to have these conversations, I feel, for me, maybe, I think maybe because I'm a guy, but I feel it's making a mountain out of a molehill. What's the point? Two people became friends. But if people think talking about it works, the important thing is, and that's what I want to close with, do everything possible in that situation not to be in strife. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't ever, if you need to have a conversation, fine. But don't keep strife in your heart. Don't get angry. It's okay to feel jealous. Like I said, it's not bad. But don't let it drive you to strife and pain in your heart. Do you understand that? It's a thing. I'm happy this was an ice question openly, but I've had to deal with this with many ladies I'm seeing now, even as I'm looking, as I'm talking. I've seen people that say, I'm not talking to that guy. So why are you guys not talking? So we are cool, but she has her own friends now. So I'm just, I say, so. And when you hear the person say, we are cool, you can feel the pain in their hearts. They say, we are cool, but everybody just be on their own. Me, I'm not, that you know me now. I don't know you. Make sure you are not under strife. And one of the things I'm going to address one of these days is the issue of this best friend thing. Well, let's leave it. Just have a healthy esteem. I've seen someone, I've asked three people, who is your best friend? And this person calls this person. And I asked the other person, who's your best friend? That person calls. So your best friend is another person's best friend. And I think it's okay. And I don't want you to make it look like it's marriage. It's not marriage now. The girlfriend, it's not boyfriend, girlfriend. So the point is that you see that person as a best friend. The person is seeing you as a friend, but as another person is seen as a best friend, it's okay. You better understand what I'm saying, so that you do not live your life with strife unnecessarily. Because the journey of life will teach you that this person that is your best friend today, you guys might just be forming bestie because you guys are close. Tomorrow you're going to leave this environment, go to that place and get a job. It doesn't mean the other friendship has ended, but you're going to have other friendships. And life keeps moving. So a new friendship does not cancel the previous friendships. Even though this one may be closer, but the other one should not go. And I'm going to talk to the sisters and to the brothers. Please, forget about laughing about this. If someone is your friend and another person enters your life, don't make the other person look stupid. Still have the wisdom of God to realize that the other person is also a human being. So don't make the other person look stupid. Find a way to still, you know, talk. And if you can, bring both of them together. Be the connecting point. Everybody will conference. What you cannot be is insensitive. You cannot just be vibing with this, your friend, ignoring that the other person is there. So don't be insensitive. So you can also help the situation. Amen. But as for you asking the question, have a healthy esteem. Just day or day. And then if you have to hold that conversation, hold the conversation and say, is it because of this your new friend? Can't you be friends again? We no longer vibe like we used to vibe. Is there a problem? Have the conversation if you have to have it. But have a healthy esteem. Amen. Last question. One of the characteristics of love is that love doesn't exist on its own way. So how does this apply to human relationships? The reason I'm asking is that by the Spirit, I can get to know things about people, and sometimes it has to do with my friends. I get to know about them. Okay. Sometimes when I ask if they're okay and they say yes, I don't want to push them to share because God's love doesn't insist on its own will. Okay. So I pray for them and I help in ways I can to ease their burden. In some cases, what the person is asking generally is, I got to know something about my friend. Maybe not even a bad thing. And I asked the person, maybe I got to know because I was praying for the person. And I said, how are you doing? And the person said no and does not want to share. She's asking, is it okay to push the person to tell you what the issue is? Since love doesn't insist on its own way, should I just let the person be? What do you think? Let the person be? Okay. Or push for the person to talk? Well, what I think is, there is no general answer to it. I think it depends on the gravity of what is at hand. I get to the point. Let me ask you a question. If God shows you that this your friend is, what am I going to say now? Is about to do a certain business tomorrow. And when she goes for the business deal, she's not only going to be cheated. She's going to die in the process. And then you ask her, is there a business deal you are going for? And she says no. What are you expected to do? You will lock the door. So that's why it's not a general answer. There are cases where you have to really push. Love doesn't exist on its own way. Doesn't mean you cannot push. What that statement actually means is that love doesn't say it's my way or no way at all. That's what it means. Love allows the other person. But you can be able to, you can push and say, tell me. I do it as a pastor. There are times when somebody is going bad, I say, talk to me. Say, Daddy, I'm really fine. I say, okay, you tell me. God spoke to me about something very terrible about a lady a couple of years ago. God spoke to me about that. If she's listening to this now, she knows what I'm talking about. About that 2016. And if I mention the case, you'll know that I shouldn't have even asked her. It's a very sensitive matter. So I asked, is there anything you want to talk to me about? No, that I'm fine. I'm really cool. I said, if you want to talk, I will let you know, like you to know that I'm here. I will hear you out. You can confide in me. And if you cannot talk, do you prefer talking or writing? He said, I do better when I write. I gave her a paper to write. She wrote many things. She didn't still write that thing. So I let her be. 2:17, I asked her again. She said, no. 2:19, 2:20 was when she finally told me. And it's a very sensitive matter. I can't even say it. Very sensitive matter. But then in that case, I had to push. I had to give her time. Again, but I had to give her time. But I had to push. So why did you just tell her, thus says the Lord? No, I didn't want to do that. Some things are quite embarrassing, so I don't want to get into it. So I had to push and push until I made that comfortable. If she's not yet very comfortable to tell me, don't you think she'll be uncomfortable if I now tell her? Are you know what I'm saying? So I had to wait and wait and wait until she was able to say it. So there are cases where you push like that. It depends on her. But if it's just regular information, somebody can choose not to tell you things. And if God tells you something somebody doesn't want to tell you, and it's not a very sensitive matter, just pray about it and let it be. There are many things I just said earlier that I know about some of you, but I'm not going to say it. I get it, but I said things that God has told me concerning you, but it's fine and it's okay. Once it does not carry certain consequences, because there are things you can't ignore and just claim love doesn't exist on its own way. No. Love of God insists to think of how he doesn't force us to be born again, but he pursues us until we come to him. I get to the point. He sends a pastor, he sends tracts, he sends preachers, he does all of that. He keeps pursuing until our will responds to him. Amen. I think that's all of that about. There's some other questions that are not related to this teaching, and I'm not going to touch them. It's because if you touch them, it will take us off course. Amen. Were you blessed today? Hallelujah. So I think basically what we are learning today is we must bring the love of God into our human relationships. I think that's the basic thing. And almost all the questions bordered around that. Restitution, human relation. Bring the love of God. Walk in love towards people. It's a major sign that you've understood love. I'll show you a last scripture today. Have you read Bible today? Huh? Which one? Okay, let me show you the last scripture today. 1 John. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, thank you, Lord. Is it 1 John? I think chapter 2. That scripture just came very strong in my spirit now. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. Ooh. 1 John 4, rather. Not chapter 2. 1 John 4, verse 12. Now, because of the direction of our flow, this scripture came to me. It says, I read from verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. So one way the love of God reaches maturity in us is when we love one another. Now hear this. Nobody has seen God at any time. The thing about it is, nobody will even see God physically. But one of the easiest ways for people to see God in us is when we love one another. I get to the point. So love is the closest way your neighbor can see God in you. So you're living with an unbeliever. Preach the gospel to them. That is loving them. Be kind to them. That is loving them. That is how they can see God. So you see, the Bible said, pursue peace with all men. That's First Peter. He said, pursue peace with all men. He said, watch this, and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Now, what that scripture actually means is, try to live at peace with everybody, and holiness. That holiness is, of course, living in peace. He said, without that holiness, which is that peace actually to pursue, nobody can see the Lord. So people will not see the Lord in your conduct and around you if you are just a cantankerous person, there is no love in you, you just live carelessly. They will even begin to doubt. So with all your dressing and all of that, if we cannot see love flowing from you, we cannot say you've understood the love of God. We even say you don't know God. So pursue peace with all men. Walk in love towards people, right? If the Lord leads you, if you do things that are wrong to people, you don't want to restitute, you know, you have to apologize. Apologize to them. Don't hold things down against people. These are ways to show people that God actually lives in you. So if life be shouting, I carry the Holy Ghost, shabarabadabadabada, the closest and easiest for people to see love Jesus in you is by you loving them. And when I was teaching you on spiritual gifts, if you walk in love, it will be easier to heal the sick. Remember that teaching? It will be easier to cast out devils. It will be easier because a person you love and the person is sick, the compassion alone flowing from you because you love that person is enough to provoke faith. I get to the point. So, walk in love. Forgive if you have to forgive. Deal with hurts if it's there. If there is still something you're battling with, talk to me about it. Talk to us about it. Talk to your leader about it. Today, Thursday or Sunday, or come to the office, talk about it. Be free so that you can freely, when you are free in your own heart, you can easily now love others. When you are still battling with things, even the love you are showing towards others will be contaminated because you are not totally fine. So deal with issues in your heart and love others the much you can, and the Lord will help you. In Jesus' name. Are we blessed today?
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.